Would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the New Testament epistle of 1 Thessalonians. Have in the bulletin, we're going to read the fifth chapter. I reread the epistle last night, and I decided to include the last handful of verses from chapter 4 as well. As it speaks to the question of Christ's return, and that really is a continuing thought as he comes to chapter 5. So before we read the scriptures, would you join me in praying that the Lord would make His word effective and powerful in our hearts and lives? Oh Lord, as we bow at this moment in this worship service, We know how easy it is to take things for granted, or to take ourselves and others, our spouses, our children, our parents. And yet it is your word which should have a supreme impact upon our hearts. To this end, give us understanding. Give us a measurable increase in wisdom. Whether that translates into moments of aha where we understand things that formerly eluded us, whether it is a growing disdain for the weakness of our flesh or the distractions of life, or Lord, even or an increase in our determination to love you more, to serve you more consistently. All this, we would ask for your aid and your spirit as we would read and hopefully understand your word. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, begin reading with me from verses 13 and following. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, I thought it would be well for us to take a little break from each of our various studies of series that we have been going through, from Exodus, from Matthew, and preach what I would call an occasional sermon. And of course, what is the occasion today? Well, the ending of the old year, the beginning of a new year. And so my thought is this morning will be, by and large, reflective, considering that which is past, that which is before us, and how we can, you know, recognize God's hand and keeping and supplying us for all that we are, all that we have, all that we've received. And of course, how can we look over our shoulder without the expectation of God's continuing grace and kindness in the future? Well, as we are looking at a couple verses from the book of 1 Thessalonians, I think it would be well just to kind of orientate ourselves a little bit. If your Bibles are open, look back to chapter 1. The Apostle Paul found a remarkable acceptance and effective ministry in Thessalonica from the very beginning. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 5, it says, For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, in much assurance. As you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. And of course, his epistle that he writes to them is one of passionate concern, of love, of assurance. And he wants to console them as they're burdened, as they're worried. He wants them to put their hearts at rest. He wants them to have a confident outlook, if you will. Well, as some of you may have known, and I know, I think it was, actually I know who, but I won't mention the name, that their kids are a little bit worried about the end of the world. In fact, the catechism kids, one of their classmates made a bet with them. You believe that? That the world was going to end on Friday. Whatever, was it the 12th or the 19th or whatever it was. And then one of the other kids observed, well, you couldn't lose. Because if it didn't end, she'd have to pay you. If it did end, you wouldn't be here to have to pay. I thought that was pretty I mean, I didn't think of that. They recognize that. But anyway, so the concern here in 1 Thessalonians is we're waiting for the return of the Lord, but some of us who were waiting have died. And so he addresses that, doesn't he? He says, those who have passed are sleeping in Jesus. You know, we say that. It almost sounds pat, and yet what a great comfort. And he says, you know, when Christ returns with a mighty voice, all the dead who are in the graves will come forth. First, those who are believers, those who would be received by him, and we will meet the Lord in the air. And really, that's the sum total verse of all you hear about the rapture, the pre-trib, the post-trib, the mid-trib. All that comes down to how do you understand this verse? Well, from my perspective, from our perspective, when the Lord Jesus returns, it will be this unmistakable event. And it will result in the culmination of all things. In fact, there's a word for that in Matthew 24. It's called the soon telos. The gathering together of everything. The soon telos. Well, that's the end of all things. And that is what will be at the return of Christ. At that moment in time, those who are believers, it said that right in our passage, will be changed. All right? There's no chance after that to believe. And that's one of the faults of dispensationalism, as they say, oh, no, there's going to be time afterwards where you might still believe. Don't believe that. It's appointed for men to die once, then the judgment. Or when that moment comes, the dead in Christ are raised, those who are alive are changed. That moment has passed. What's the point? Well, hear God and heed His call, His commands, even now. Well, talking about these, as I said in the sermon title, End Time Concerns, really culminates in verse 11 of chapter 5. He says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Well, I would suggest to you that as he then gives a series of commands, and one of the evidences of a regenerate heart is that willingness to yield our will to God's will. In fact, as he goes on in verses 12 and 13, you want to know what an unusual thing the gospel effect has? You're willing to submit to someone else. To your officers, to your pastor. You shouldn't do things because I, as your pastor, say them. But you should do them because I'm telling you what the Word of God says. I'm calling and challenging you in these things. And interestingly, as those exhortations continue, he culminates with what we would call as a benediction. In fact, I use this benediction occasionally. Verses 23 and 24. And what he does in this is the Apostle Paul prays God's blessing of comfort upon his fellow believers. Notice, or we will notice in this, the God-centered focus of this comfort that he bestows. We'll see, secondly, the threefold goal of this comfort. And then, thirdly, the super assurance. Or maybe not the best choice of words there, but the supreme focus of this comfort is, of course, who Christ is. Look at verse 24. And he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. And, of course, that is focusing on the work of Christ in our hearts and in our lives. Well, notice as verse 23 begins, the God-centered focus of these things. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Who's going to do this work of salvation in your heart? Finally, it's God. It's His grace. It's His working out of His will and determination in your life. So I think at the onset, you know, we hold these tensions, don't we? We're the one who's called to fear God, to keep His commandments. We're called to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. And multiply those commands a hundredfold. We're told what to do, how to live in Scripture. At the same time, we are to realize that we live in covenantal connection to Almighty God. We are connected to God through Christ. And so much so that all that we have, all that we need, all that is supplied us is summed up in the single person of Jesus Christ. You know, think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The preaching of the cross, the preaching of Christ crucified is foolishness to the world, a stumbling block to the Jews, but what? It's the power of God. It's the wisdom of God. It's the righteousness of God to those who believe. And so we have this supreme exaltation of Christ as the one who loved us and died for us and rose for us. And in His redemption, in His work of salvation, He has supplied us with all that we need. And even the way that the Lord is modified here, is described, the God of peace. Well, what is the recognition of God being a God of peace than countering that, than comparing that to what we deserve? You know, this is one of those questions that's just anchored in your heart. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. How can we escape? How can we once again have peace with God? Well, the answer to that question is only if God would provide the solution, the Savior that we needed. And of course, this intimate involvement with the Almighty God in our hearts and lives has this irreversible effect and influence upon us. Look what it says there. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. Well, what's He talking about? That God, the God of peace, through Christ, of course, by the application of the Holy Spirit, would sanctify you, us, completely. If your Bibles are open, look back to chapter 4. There's actually several passages, several little verses in here that are very edifying. Look in chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. For God did not call us to uncleanness. What's uncleanness? But living in sin, indulging the flesh. He did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. We heard that in Leviticus 19, didn't we? Just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all your conduct. God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. How should we understand that? Look at verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. Of course, the way that works out, if you would read on from that point, is that you guys might lead quiet and obedient lives, that you might lead, that you might work with your hands, that which is good, gaining a good reputation with those who are outside. Lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to do your work. And that's what God wants. He says, you know, live your life humble, obedient service to the God who made you and saved you. Well, let's go on then. Verse 23. That now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And now the phrase that follows is kind of expanding on that state, the word completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at or until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we look at how we are, as how we're described in Scripture, you know, we say body and soul. Well, we are. sometimes the scriptures speak a little bit more definitive, and it says body, soul, and spirit. And of course, what is being indicated is the totality of who we are. What is our relationship to the God of heaven? Well, that depends on the on our spiritual selves. Have we been renewed? Have we been reborn? Have we been transformed in our spirit, in our soul? And of course, how is that to be worked out in terms of life? I think it's one of the children's catechisms. It says that we might be holy and happy. And of course, the interest there is that we recognize that God is doing His work in our lives. And the effect of His work is that we live for Him. We yield and love Him. And of course, if you think of the flip side of this, if you're not going to be holy and health, or rather holy and happy, and maybe we could add healthy to that, the physical aspect of all this, the other choice is to be unholy, unhappy, and of course unhealthy. And of course it is the Word of God that has been given to train us and to lead us in the way that we should go. So even this morning, as we read from Leviticus chapter 19, there's a wide variety, you know, a lot of how we live, how we act and think with respect to others. Treat them fairly, to love them, to, you know, the deaf can't hear you if you curse the deaf. But what? But God does. And so you read in the Proverbs, does he who made the ear not hear? Does he who not has made the eye not see? Well, of course he does. And of course it is these things that would reveal that which he calls us to do. That may our whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to live mindful of the past with a view toward the future. You know, this is getting into my evening message a little bit, but one thing I talked about the prisoners with a week or so ago is the idea of the trajectory of our lives. You know, we are here at a moment, but the momentum we have, the direction we're heading is going to lead us somewhere. And of course, what we want to ensure by our hearing and heeding the voice and the Word of God is that our trajectory will in fact carry us through. It will in fact follow through to the direction that we want to go. You know, in Jesus' words, there's a straight and the narrow way that leads to life. There are few who find it. Well, the obligation upon us is that we know that path, that we live on that path. As Jesus says, as the Apostle Paul said in the first part of chapter 5, you know, we ought not to be caught up like the thief, or by the thief in the night. Why? Well, because we know God's Word. We know what we're told, and so we're to be prepared. And of course, a part of this, you know, how we live, you know, routines and patterns of consistent sleep and self-discipline. You know, what's that one phrase? Without learning the virtues of self-control, self-discipline, and the delay of self-gratification, you will have no lasting success in life. Just think about that. That's a biblical, I can't verse and text that truth, but it is. Without learning how to live, how to be self-disciplined and self-controlled, yeah, you're not going to be successful in life. And of course, it's the scriptures that would teach us, that would lead us in this path, in the way that we should go. You know, practically, our diet and food, rest and sleep, exercise, what sort of constraints we put on ourselves morally. You know, if we're fluid, thinking one thing today and thinking something else the next, by what principle will we say no to sin? You know, thinking of sexual purity and stuff like that. If you're not sold out to the gospel, why would you be sold out to that? I'm serious. We need to hear the Word of God.
We need to believe what it says. And we need to conduct ourselves wisely and prudently in the world. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in another place, live circumspectly. That is, mindful of what's around you, of what's before you and behind in all of this. And of course, the result of all these things is that we might be established and strengthened in Him. Verse 24, I think, is really the assurance of this comfort. And while none of us are disengaged in this process of living a holy life, but neither are any of us by ourselves. You know, it's just like we speak about the deity and the humanity of Christ. 100% God, 100% man or human, right? Well, in the same way with living out the Christian life, you are 100% responsible for your actions, for your inactions, for your conduct. But we are also 100% dependent upon God. He is sovereign. And we are responsible. And it's as we learn and believe and trust and live these things out that we recognize what a remarkable blessing and provision this is. Look at verse 24. He who calls you, who calls you? Where does this faith come from? Well, the Holy Spirit works His faith in our hearts. How? By the preaching of the Holy Gospel, right? We know that one. Well, He who calls you, God the Father Almighty, His Son through His Holy Spirit, He who calls you is faithful. And He will also see to it. Yeah, there's a verse in 1 Timothy, He who began this good work in you will bring it to completion. Think Romans chapter 8. What in all the world is able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? I hope you know the answer. What can separate you from the love of God? Nothing. Not life, not death, not trials, not tribulations, not things present, not things to come. Not the devil himself can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because He is the Lord. If you've heard His word, if you've been drawn to Him, if you trust in the promise of His grace, all of those things are not natural. But it's supernatural. And if He's begun that good work in you, hold on, hang on for the ride. He will lead you. He will keep you. He will provide you all that you need. Faithful is He who calls you, who also will do it. And of course, that's the super assurance that we have in the gospel, that God is all sufficient. God is all powerful, and He is all supplying of our every need. So hear the word. Be encouraged by it. Trust it. And then live your life as you have been called. Amen. Father in heaven, we are grateful to You for today. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the promise of salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, always give us these ears that would hear, hearts, minds that would believe and trust in You. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.